We have been, I know we've been studying the kings of Israel for a long time, both the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. First of all, we began our study with Saul, and then David, and Solomon, the kings who are said to be part of the united monarchy. And then we looked at the kings of the divided kingdom, the kings of the north, Israel, and the kings of the south, Judah. It is apparent that when we read through the book of Kings, we see that each king's rule is judged by God. And it's judged according to the degree of faithfulness that the kings display toward God and toward His Word. Most of the time, the kings fall far short of God's Word. And you'll read words such as these, which reflect God's opinion of these kings. It'll say, "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord," or something very similar to that. Conversely, though, there are also indications that when a king does well, it pleases God. And as our story says of Josiah, chapter 22, verse 2, it says he did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah. He walked in all the way of his father David and turned not aside to the right or to the left. So all kings are judged by God. They are judged either evil or righteous before God. Some kings were far more evil than others, as our story has shown. Others who were faithful, were only faithful for maybe a period of time, or were faithful in some parts but not faithful in everything. But certainly this man Josiah, the king who began his reign, as I might remind you, at the age of 8 and reigned for 31 years, was one of the most faithful of all the kings. His rule brings peace and prosperity and reform to Judah. His reign is a bright light in the story of the people of God, a story which is coming very quickly to a climax. In 25 years after Josiah dies, there will not be a kingdom of Judah anymore. It will be wiped off the map by Nebuchadnezzar. This king was serious in his desire to glorify God. And his efforts to revitalize the worship of Jehovah is the primary reason for Judah being so blessed during his reign. Today I want to look at two things about Josiah. Look at, number one, the reforms that he brought, and then focus for a few minutes on his end. As we said in a previous sermon, Josiah began his reforms because a book was found in the temple during a rebuilding process. That book is most likely the book of Deuteronomy. And you remember the book of Deuteronomy recounts a bit of God's history of dealing with His people. It recounts how God gave the law to His people and how they are supposed to live as His redeemed people after being delivered from Egypt in the Exodus. Josiah, as he begins reading this book of Deuteronomy, understands that God's people have violated God's law in every possible way. In particular, they have been guilty of multiple forms of idolatry. They have been worshiping other gods and refusing to worship the God who redeemed them. He personally vows to be faithful to God's covenant that was revealed in Deuteronomy. In verse 3 of our text, it says, "The king stood by the pillar. He made covenant before Jehovah, to walk after Jehovah, to keep His commandments, His testimonies, His statutes, with all his heart, and all his soul, and all his might, to confirm the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And then it says, and all the people stood to the covenant. In other words, Josiah indicated his faithfulness, and the people joined him in indicating their faithfulness to the covenant. Of course, one must be very wary of the people's pledge to keep God's covenant. As we read previously in our book, in our reading from Joshua chapter 24, and as the whole history of God's people, both in the time of the judges and the kings leading up to this event, shows, that Israel is very fickle with regard to her commitment to God. And I'm not just picking on Israel, but if the truth be known, man's ability to be faithful to God is just as fickle. Amen. You remember how Joshua in chapter 24 actually argues with the people, trying to persuade them, or you might argue trying to persuade them not to embrace that, to take this oath. Because he knows, you see, that they cannot be faithful to God. They will not serve the Lord faithfully. And he knows that God has promised, if they don't serve God faithfully, that God will bring judgment. He will bring horrible judgment upon their heads. And the people have at this point in their history, they have a very clear expression of God's dealing with them faithfully. They remember that God brought them out of Egypt. And they remember that God helped them defeat the various nations in the promised land. They actually say in that section of Joshua chapter 24, they say, Jehovah is our God. It is He that brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He did these great things in our sight. He preserved us all the way wherein we went, among all the people through the midst of the of whom we passed. They have a clear understanding that God is not just a figment of their imagination. He's not a myth. He's not a legend. But that their God is involved in their history. Their very existence has been dependent upon His redemption and His protection. They know that God has been good to them. They've experienced it firsthand. And they say, we want to serve this God. He's the only God we will serve. Even when they're offered a choice to serve other gods, to bow down to other gods, they say, we do not want to take that choice. No, we will serve Jehovah. And it is just a fascinating thing to think about in terms of how the people of God, with the clear knowledge that God is their Redeemer and their Creator, their Sustainer, their Providential Provider, it is an unbelievable fact that throughout all the period of history, Israel just turned her back on that covenant that she made with God, that we will serve you. She turned her back on history. She turned her back on God's redeeming work. And instead of worshiping the Jehovah God, they worship cows. They worship stars. They worship goddesses and statues of gods of the surrounding nations who did not have God involved in their lives. Look at how pervasive idolatry is in Israel in Josiah's day. Did you get a sense of how many different gods he destroyed? How many different high places he tore down? How many different idols he smashed to bits and pulverized and threw them on the garbage dump of Kidron. I don't know if you know that or not, but Kidron was the garbage dump of Israel. Over, and how many priests, false priests, he destroyed. I mean, if you just read through, beginning at verse 4, there were actual idols to Baal in the temple, and idols to the Asherah in the temple. He destroyed them. He destroyed the high places. All the high places were destroyed. Josiah went so far as to even go to Bethel. Do you remember what was at Bethel? Bethel was in a land that Josiah didn't even rule. Bethel was in the northern kingdom. And what's significant about Bethel is that's the place where the northern kingdom, Israel, erected a statue of a golden cow. And that's where the people worshiped their God. He went even there and destroyed that God, that idol. He went throughout the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and there was no gods left anywhere but Jehovah. And you could just, doesn't your heart just rejoice? You know, aren't you just sitting there saying, go to it! More power to you! We're standing on the sideline, you know, break down those altars, tear down those gods, worship only Jehovah. You know, we're glad that Baal is gone. We're glad that the Asherah is gone. We're glad that Chemosh has been destroyed. We're glad that that stupid golden cow is burned. You know, if we were there, I hope we would be kind of joining in on that kind of, amen, brother. Amen. Do it some more. Do it some more. Do it some more. Destroy every vestige of these false gods so that there's nothing left but the worship of Jehovah, because that's the only God the Bible tells us to worship. There is God. We worship Him, and Him only shall we worship and adore. And there's abundant reason for that, because God is the God who redeems. He is, first of all, the God who is the creator of all things, and He is the redeemer of His people. And if you can't worship God for that, if that isn't enough to hold your interest, and you don't belong here, you don't belong with the people of God, if you have to have some other God that you worship, you don't know God. In addition to all the high places, all the idols that were destroyed, notice verse 24 says that the mediums, the familiar spirits, and the wizards, the idols and abominations, they were put away also by Josiah. And that in verse 21, Israel celebrated the Passover. You might not think, well, what's so big about that? Wasn't Israel supposed to be celebrating the Passover from the days of the Exodus every year? It's to be a memorial celebration? Well, according to our text, Bible says that, but according to our text, this hadn't been done. This hadn't been done for hundreds of years. They hadn't celebrated the Passover. Since the time of the judges, they had not celebrated the Passover on a regular basis. Josiah reinstitutes this celebration, and for all of these efforts, Josiah is greatly commended in Scripture by God. Verse 25, like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to Jehovah with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither was there anyone after him arose like him. And you say, and we say, amen. Praise God for Josiah. However, that's not the end of the story. Even all of Josiah's efforts was not enough to spare Jerusalem from the coming wrath of God. As verse 26 and 27 declare, notwithstanding Jehovah turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherein his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh, Josiah's own father, which Manasseh had provoked him. It's probably not only Manasseh, but it's all these guys. All these bad kings as well could be put in there. Jehovah said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off the city which I have chosen, even Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. There's no other conclusion that can be drawn but that the perversive idolatry which penetrated all of Israel, and which our text illuminates, all those verses from verse 4 on through verse 21, shows us how comprehensive idolatry was. There can be no doubt that that is part of the reason for God. It's a major part of the reasons why God is bringing destruction. Just as Joshua said it would happen. Just as he warned the people in Joshua 24. You can't serve the living God without his help. You can't be faithful on your own. You will worship other gods. Because we all have a heart problem, don't we? And that heart problem denies God. We don't want God to rule over us, so we try to rule over him. We try to put God in a little box where we can control him, where we can order him around. Those little boxes are called idols. Where God takes on human characteristics or human frailties, but in essence, he's a product of our thinking, our thought, our imagination, our sinful desires. But that's not God. That's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God of redemption. That's not the God of the Word. If you think you're managing God and controlling God, it's not this God. It's not the God. It's an idol. Whereas the people that Josiah was dealing with were people who had made these idols, these images, we don't so much today have those images. We're a little bit more sophisticated with our idols. Our idols are thoughts in our minds. Our idols are things like money and power and cars and wealth. And good health. We've got families. We can make an idol out of everything, anything. We don't so much bow down to idols that are crafted in wood and silver and stuff, but they're idols of our hearts. We're not any better. At the very end of this story, it tells you the end of Josiah. The human end. We look at him, and we read these stories in verse 29. In his days, Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, went out against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went out against him. Pharaoh Necho slew him at Megiddo. When he had seen him, the servants carried him in a chariot, dead from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulchre. And we look at that and we ask ourselves, don't you just ask yourselves, how can a great man like this have such an ignoble end? How can he die? There's another parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 that hints at least a partial answer to that question. If you read beginning at verse 20, it says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Pharaoh, went out to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But the Pharaoh sent ambassadors to Josiah, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I did not come out against thee, but against the house whereof I have war. God hath commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me. Pharaoh said that he destroyed thee not. When you think about that, and you just have to assume that for whatever reason, Josiah did not listen. Maybe his pride got into the way. Maybe he said, this Egyptian king can't possibly have the word of God on his side. I don't know what. But for whatever reason, he went out and fought. You ask yourself, why is it that so often it seems like the good die such early deaths? I know there are people here who probably have asked themselves the questions if they were alive. Why did JFK die? I'm not political, please. But have you ever asked that question? Here was a man who looked like he was doing a lot of good, and young and vibrant leader of the country. Why did he die? Seems like those at Josiah's death also were asking similar kinds of questions. There were great mourning in Israel upon his death. As 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 35 verse 24 says, his servants took him out of the chariot and put him up on a second chariot that he had and brought him to Jerusalem. He died and was buried in the sepulchres with his father, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for him. The prophet lamented. Perhaps I think that the answer to this question, when it comes down to Josiah, I'm not going to answer this for Kennedy, but this has application to Josiah, okay? I believe that he died in such a way so that God would preserve Israel from one additional form of idolatry. This time, the idolatry would not be wood, hay, and stones, but it would be wood, stones, precious stones, gold, but it would be a man, a good man, a great man, a man after God's own heart, you could say. But human nature, what it is prone to idolatry. Even the good that we see in some men, we will sometimes honor and worship more than God. There is always that danger. It is always present, is always a present sinful tendency in man to find something to worship other than God. And he will take even a good man, a good godly man, and give that man the praise rather than God. Josiah certainly does show us a zeal for God. But Josiah's zeal would be surpassed by another king. It would only perhaps be surpassed by this king, whose name was Jesus. John chapter 2 verse 17, after Jesus wrecks the money changers and cleanses the temple, it says, zeal for his father's house will consume him. One of the things the story of Josiah's passing reminds us is that we need Christ's righteousness, not Josiah's. We need Christ's zeal, not Josiah's. In salvation, we need Christ, the God-man's sacrifice, not even Josiah's efforts before God. Because you see, my friends, Josiah was only a man. A very good man, a very great man. But he was only a man, and by definition, he could not be perfect. And by definition, his life could only be temporal and not permanent. It is a very sad story to read. The saddest part of this story to read is not Josiah's death. The saddest part is to read what happens when Josiah's son takes power. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. You see, if there's ever going to be reform in life and in the world in which we live, reform must come in our hearts. I'm not against breaking down idols. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But for reform to be permanent, just tearing down idols will not make it permanent. What needs to be torn down is the rebellion in our heart. There is only one person who can do that. That is Jesus. There's only one person whose righteousness and whose zeal counts for anything. That's Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus does not live to die, but he rises again with victory over the grave, with healing in his wings. And the healing that he brings is to a stubborn sinner's heart. A stubborn sinner's heart that needs to learn all the time to love God and be thankful for his mercy. Only Jesus can put that kind of desire in our heart to remain faithful to him and to not follow the gods of the world, the idols that lead to death, destruction, and certainly no redemption or resurrection. May God help us. May God give you mercy to hold on to Jesus, the only King of righteousness, the only King of zeal, the only King of glory, the only King of your salvation. That's where life is. Everything else leads to that. Repent and believe in his name. Amen.